Nice transition. Are we on? Hello, 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 hello. All right, that was almost a transition. Now we're live. All right. Let's play that song one more time, don't you think? Oh, it just feels good. Nope, she already muted it. Fantastic. All right, let's go Labor Day weekend. Welcome. It's great to have you here. You're probably wondering about my church clothes. So was Jamie when I got dressed this morning. Not going to lie. She's like, you can't wear that to church. And I was like, now I have to wear it to church, you know what I mean? But not because, you know, I want to get in trouble with Jamie, but just because I was already in trouble with Jamie. So that doesn't matter. But anyways, let's not make this a therapy session. Let's move into Labor Day weekend. How many of you guys are excited about it? Bring those house lights up, would you, Debbie, so I can see who's still asleep in the back, and that'll help. Perfect. All right. Labor Day weekend. Who's excited about three-day weekend? Anybody excited about three-day weekend? Yeah. You know who's not excited about a three-day weekend? Jed, because here's the deal, the word labor, we know it by its first name, work, right? Work. This is Jed's first Labor Day holiday at my house without his brother who we just sent to college. And I'm used to getting two high-level laborers at my disposal for the celebration of the day of labor we call Labor Day, and now I just have one. So be praying for Jed, because when I reminded him this morning that tomorrow is a day set aside to labor with your dad, he said this, and I quote, no, some version of that. That is not what the day is about, Dad. We had a very long arguing dissertation on Labor Day and its origins, and all of a sudden, my son, who can't remember all his schoolwork, remembered that Labor Day is a holiday where you're not supposed to work. But good work, man, good work. So be praying for Jed, because my father rightfully taught me that on Labor Day, the way you honor the day is you clean out the garage with your dad. Woo! Who's excited about a three-day weekend? Oh, wait, not Jen. All right. Well, labor and work is kind of an interesting thing, you know? I dress this way not because I don't have any clean clothes, though that was part of the equation at first, but also just to kind of get in the mood of work, you know, just kind of work. How many of you guys, when you raise your hand, were like, yes, three-day weekend, were thinking to yourself, I don't have to go to work on Monday? Yeah, pretty much everybody, like, woohoo, no work, right? And then you come Sunday morning and some jerk's talking about work. Sorry, way to ruin a good three-day weekend. I totally get it. Here's the thing about labor and work. It's kind of got a little bit of a bad vibe in our culture. Especially over the last few years, people preferred to kind of like sit at home and get paid money, not to work. I mean, raise your hand if you prefer to sit at home and not have to work and get paid lots of money. Sure. Raise your hand if you're just a liar. Yeah, everybody with their hands down is lying. I mean, come on. I mean, we had a choice. Let's go, right? And then I'll do something philanthropic with my time and make a difference. But, you know, just pay me to sit there. That's great. Here's the thing. The growing sense in our culture is that labor and work is evil, that it's bad. That is bad, you know? Last week, we talked postmodernism, and we talked about this idea that there's this broad skepticism and that there's this idea that all reality is just a social construct, right? We have a big move in our culture today that says work is evil. Work is a social construct. It's tyranny. We're working in the coal mine, going down, 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 working in the coal mine, right? I mean, that's where we're at. Just miserable, grinding for the man or the woman or for whoever it is all the time and miserable. But I want to challenge that thought a minute this morning on this Labor Day weekend while you're all trying to take a break. Labor is not evil. In fact, if we go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. When God created, he put the man, which I'm sure, like if I was Adam, I would be like, hey, listen, could you just refer to me as the man? Because technically he was the man, you know what I mean? Like the only one. So, I mean, I tried it with Jamie, it doesn't work. But anyways, God said, take care of the garden, tend the garden, do some work. Now, I did a little work in the Hebrew here, the abad or avad word, which is kind of pronounced like A-W-B-A-D. It's got bad in the American pronunciation of the word even, right? It's not a bad word. In fact, the word in the Hebrew, when you go all the way back to it, it literally means to party or to celebrate. Just kidding. It totally doesn't mean that at all. It totally means to work or to serve. I wish it meant part of your celebration. Did you write that down, Renee? She's like, yeah, let's go. Woohoo. It means confetti in the ancient Hebrew. It's great stuff, right? It doesn't mean to party or to celebrate. It literally means to work or to serve. And so God creates this amazing paradise that's sinless and perfect, puts Adam and Eve in the garden and says, do some work. Now, let me help you with the sequencing, right? Because sometimes on a holiday weekend, we got to go real basic because most of us checked our brains at the door on Friday, said we're going to start thinking again on Tuesday morning sometime, maybe around 11, right before lunch. Chapter sequence in Genesis. Chapter 1 comes first, followed by chapter 2. And in chapter 1, God creates everything. And in chapter 2, God unpacks that a little more, and we talk about Adam and Eve stuff. And then in chapter 3, it's read for a reason, we have the fall of man, the introduction to this thing called sin, right? So let's just think sequencing a minute. Chapter 1, chapter 2, then sin, evil, right? But back in chapter 2, God just said, hey, do some work, right? And if you want to go hardcore Bible theologian style stuff this morning, you could go all the way back to chapter 1 and make a case that God himself was working for 6 straight days, building and creating, and then he took a rest. So God told us to do it. God did it himself. The idea that work is evil or sinful is not biblically accurate at all. And yet our culture would tell us, it's a social construct created by society to suppress and oppress and depress, right? But at the end of the day, we could look back and say, wait a second, God revealed to us through his word, he created work. He works. He's busy doing stuff and creating and producing. He works. And he called us to work. I know, you don't want to hear it this weekend. I totally understand. What we do get confused about maybe a little bit as we look at Genesis is not sequence, but consequence in Genesis. There is some consequence because of sin. And God now says, hey, listen, work is going to be hard and it's going to be difficult, right? You're going to literally live by the sweat of your brow. Now, I would love to have worked just prior to this moment because maybe it would have been a little more fun, a little less sweaty. But what we do know is this, that because of the consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience and sinfulness, that God said, your work is going to be toilsome. It's going to be hard and difficult. The land will produce thistles, and there will be struggle as you work. And that's where we make the connection that work is evil and bad. It's not evil and bad. It's hard. But it's hard because there's a consequence to it. But it's still what God's called us to and designed and created man to be actively doing, producing, working, creating, enriching, impacting, doing some work. Some work. It's not evil. It's not evil. It is hard. And it is funny to watch how hard we work at developing ways to not work hard. You know that? Technology, all of our efforts, all the jobs we try to find that can give us jobs to do that we get paid lots of money to not do anything. Man, it's such a crazy chasing disaster and mess. It's almost like when you try really hard to get out of consequences, you just go in circles after a while, and you end up facing the consequences eventually no matter what you do. So maybe you just embrace it and go. Little elbow grease, little hard work, little sweat, never hurt anybody. I'm going to kill you eventually, but so does this whole world, right? The reality is that God created work, gave us work to do, and it's not easy. Thank you, Adam and Eve, grandparents, you're the best, but is what it is. As I think about labor and work, I think about these four kind of terms, and I want to unpack them together with you this morning. Expectation, pressure, sweat, or sweet, not really, it's sweat spelling, production. As you think about labor, there's expectation that generates pressure, requiring some sweat, and hopefully resulting in some level of productivity and production. So let's unpack that just a second here. Expectation. How many of you have ever had a job? It's good to know. It's good to know. All right. That's good. Well done. How many of you have ever had a boss at your job? How many of you, over the course of this weekend, were thinking to yourself, it's a three-day weekend. You know, it'd be really fun. What if I invite the boss over for a cookout? Or maybe to spend the whole weekend and we could just hang. Anybody have that thought? Anybody think that's the dumbest thought they ever thought of? Yeah, right? No, why do we want to hang out with the boss? Because that person is the boss, right? They're the tyrant, and they're the person who makes us meet expectations, and they set these expectations, and they push us to do stuff, and they make us live up to some expectation that they have or corporate has, or they just make up because they're psychos, the boss. They hate us, and they're mean, and they're horrible people. And we would be better if we were the boss, right? Well, just for the record, sometimes I talk to people all the time, we're like, you know what, I'm gonna start my own business. That's where it's at, man. Start your own business. Well, guess what? The customer then becomes your boss, straight up, right? The boss has to answer to the customer or corporate anyhow, and you get to just kind of be over here making his life miserable, her life miserable. But if you go out on your own, which is totally great to do, now the customer is your boss, and you're directly dealing with people who are mad at you, frustrated, disappointed, and want to take everything you get for nothing all the time, no matter what. And that's now on your shoulders. Congratulations. Expectations are not fun. They're not fun in marriage, right? I'm sorry, back to my therapy situation. They're not fun. Expectations, things that people set for us to try to meet and we got to live up to and we got to produce and we got to get the results. None of us love the pressure and the weight of expectation. We just don't. But it's part of what it means to work. In fact, can I tell you this, that God has expectations for your work? God has expectations that you work. Did you know that? The Bible's filled with all kinds of wisdom and challenge and command and even rebuke about being a sluggard and lazy and not industrious and putting forth no effort. Now, God doesn't expect all of us to become, God expects you all to become millionaires and give a lot to the church. Whew, I always wanted to say that. I'm just kidding. He doesn't care about that. That's not his goal or his agenda. He's not interested in you becoming filthy rich and wealthy. He's interested in you producing and working and having an impact and making a difference because of the work that you do. God has purpose in our work, and he calls us to work, and he has expectations that we work. And I don't mean just that we fill out forms and accounting slips and things of that nature. I mean like being on mission for his kingdom. Jesus is going to stand one day, we're going to stand for him as he sits on his throne, and he's going to separate, the Bible says, the sheep from the goats. And he's going to list all these things that they didn't do and that they did do. And that do word is kind of important because it's about action, right, and doing. And these people say, well, when did I see you sick or hurting or lonely or in prison? And Jesus just says, hey, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And to the goats, he says, when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And the eternal consequences are severe based on what people did or didn't do. So make no mistake, God has purpose and mission for us to be accomplishing. We make the mistake of thinking that God wants us to sit in the Garden of Eden and have fun here on earth, and we're just waiting till we go to heaven. Now, he put Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise and said, let's do some stuff. And he has us positioned in places, in relationships, in community, and work, where we're supposed to do some stuff. And we're supposed to accomplish some things. And God not only has expectation that we work, and expectation for our work, but he has expectations on how we work. I love reminding my sons of this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Such an important passage. I'm just working for my jerk boss. I'm just working for this annoying customer. I'm just working for this stupid company. I don't know what I'm doing, right? Everything we put our hands to do, we ought to do it as unto the Lord. If we're vacuuming, we vacuum as unto the Lord. If we are roofing, we roof as unto the Lord. If we're doing accounting, we do accounting as unto the Lord. I love this phrase, plumbing for Jesus, man. Sorry. For my plumbing friends, I apologize, but I use this phrase all the time because this is what God's called us to do. If you're a plumber, if you're a mechanic, if you're a roofer, an accountant, if you're a school teacher, if you're a librarian, if you're a lunch lady, whatever it is that you do, You're supposed to be doing that for Jesus, as though not the boss was the boss, and not that the customer was the boss, but that God himself was the one setting the expectation and the one who is the boss that we really work for. Is your plumbing, is your roofing, is your math, is it something you would present to the Lord and say, here, Lord, here's my best. I'm doing this for you. I will tell you that if you flip a switch in your head, when you go back to work on Tuesday, don't think about it tomorrow, relax, but when you kind of rest up and you're ready to go, and Tuesday morning, if you do your job with the mindset that this is for God, and you forget about the customer and you forget about the boss, it'll transform the way you do your work. It will. Now, some of you might have to change how you've been doing your work because maybe you haven't been doing stuff you'd want to show God. He already sees. But for the majority, to be able to just stop and think, wow, this menial task or this boring job is actually an offering of praise and worship and honor to the Lord, and maybe I ought to do it that way. That's kind of a fascinating concept. Give it a shot. Change your world. Just saying. But on Tuesday. Expectation. God has expectation for his people in how we work and what we do. And the truth is, expectation, it generates a little pressure. Now, let me encourage you. God says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God is not a tyrant. He's not a horrible dictator. He's not a jerk. He is not taking delight in crushing you. It's not even who he is at all. But he also isn't a fat old man sitting in a lazy boy eating popcorn, waving from the distance. God's in his prime and he's active and he's on mission, and he invites us to be on mission with him. There's a little bit of pressure that we ought to be kind of doing some work, because God set the expectation that we ought to be doing some work. As his people, instead of just sitting and watching God and wondering what he's doing or listening to people talk about God, you're supposed to be partnering with God to accomplish the work that he wants to do in making disciples in the world around us. And we don't like that, because that's a little pressure, God. I mean, I got stuff to do, right? But he invites us with him on mission and fills us with his spirit, shows up in power and strength, but he expects us to get to work. Time sensitivity kind of comes into play here. You know that? Ever have a job where you had to get something done on time? Ever had a job where you didn't? Because I'd like that job. That'd be awesome. Like, you know what? Fill out those forms, and if you get to it next year, that's cool. Year after, that's great. That's kind of how it feels when we're all working from home during COVID, though, right? Yeah, I'm on that. Whatever. Time sensitivity. Time kind of generates a little pressure, right? And sometimes as Christians, I think we get a little lazy with, like, yeah, I'll get around to obeying God. Yeah, I'll get around to talking to my friend about Jesus. Yeah, I'll get around to trying to love my neighbor. And then your neighbor moves and you're like, I missed my window. Oh, let's get to work on some stuff. Let's feel a little pressure of, like, maybe it matters that I engage and I follow the Lord when he prompts me. Let's be active, right? Time sensitive. In fact, diligence is an important thing. God expects his people to be diligent, not to dilly-dally, right? That would be the opposite of diligence. Was that dilly-dilly? We're not getting dilly bars, Tom. See, we're trying to work here, man. Diligence literally means persistent effort. God expects his people to put in some effort. This is one of my big frustrations with Christianity in America. We've turned it into a spectator sport where we watch church and we sit around and listen to music that makes us happy and feel good on the radio, and we say, I'm following Jesus. No, you're listening to Jesus, or you're listening to people talk about Jesus or sing about Jesus. But if you were following Jesus, you would know he said, pick up your cross and follow me. Roll up your sleeves. Let's get to work. It's important. It takes some effort. In fact, God sets the expectation, and there's a little bit of pressure because we're supposed to be doing some stuff, and it's going to require some sweat. And some of us have this theology of, like, wait, the Holy Spirit should do everything, and I'm just an empty vessel who stares at the ceiling, and the Holy Spirit comes, and then he does all the work, and I relax. Read your Bible. What are the disciples doing? Sleeping outside, going all over the place, facing all kinds of persecution and challenges and difficulties. But God meant for the church in America to use memory foam and relax instead of actually do anything, right? Not if you read your Bible. God calls us on mission, and it's going to require some energy, right? Now, I want you to know that this can develop something called fatigue or exhaustion. You can get tired, right? You can get tired. Mark and I were talking about this verse yesterday. Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. God promises us that there's purpose to what we do, and he encourages us not to get exhausted, not to give up, not to throw in the towel and quit, but to press on, because if we do, we're going to see something amazing in the end that has eternal significance attached to it. But don't give up, right? Anybody hear this phrase, work-life balance? Anybody mastered the work-life balance? It's kind of a popular phrase and concept to talk about in our culture. It's how we balance our work life and how we balance our personal life. And it's a pretty big industry. Just, you know, you can buy lots of books and you can read lots of things and you can buy lots of gadgets that help you improve your work-life balance. But it's a real thing. How much time, how many hours, how much energy do you pour into a vocation or a job or a bivocation and decide, hey, this is valuable. But then how about the priority of family and faith and relationship and community? Where does that work? And how do we find that balance? Well, let me throw another word into the messed up equation, which is this word Sabbath. And I definitely don't have time to unpack this in any great detail, but God worked for 6 days. And I don't know if God sweat, because his pores don't work probably quite like ours in the spirit versus this flesh that he created, but he probably worked pretty hard. I mean, you guys have made some cool stuff, but he made the earth, so I'm just saying, it probably was some hard work. Now, of course, he probably just spoke it into existence, so we could have a big debate whether God was tired or not, but he wasn't tired. I doubt he was tired at all, but he showed us something on day 7 that was really important. He rested. He took a break from his, the Bible says, his work and rested. And he set this tone of something we call Sabbath, which is this spiritual renewal and refreshment, relational and emotional renewal and refreshment. There's so much intertwined in this idea of Sabbath. It's not a neglect the world and hide in the corner and be completely selfish. And it's not just sit and read your Bible all day long and do some Gregorian chants. But we need to reconnect to the Lord, and we need to reconnect to his power and to the source, right? And we need to reconnect relationally with family. And physically, we need to pause and rest and take a breath that our bodies can rejuvenate and refresh. There's a lot into this dynamic. So I want to just say to you, God is mindful, I think, for us of our work-life balance. And we ought to be mindful of our work-life balance. But I want to throw something into the equation that I've been chewing on this week, and I don't know if this will make sense or not, because a lot of things I say don't, but labor and leisure are kind of these two different big ticket items that come into play when we think about how we balance life and what we do. Labor, we tend to think about, you know, is our Monday to Friday grind, and if you're working weekends, if you're working nights, I get it, that's your Monday to Friday, right? And then leisure tends to be this the weekend and after hours and kind of my time and then the company time, right? That whole vibe. And I've been thinking about this week, how as followers of Jesus Christ, this affects the way we perceive labor and work and work-life balance and all these things. Where does serving Jesus fit in the mindset of labor versus leisure? Is following Jesus and serving Jesus, is that labor? Is that part of our on time, or is it, you know, part of our window of leisure time? Like, what do you do in your spare time? Oh, I go to church. Or what do you do in your leisure time? I do a Bible study, hang out. Mindset wise, it's interesting. When do we gather as the body of Christ for worship? Sunday mornings, right? A nice, chill, relaxed weekend morning. And so naturally, the idea of following Christ and serving him and my Christian-y church stuff is my weekend leisure time activity. But then my work life is that Monday through Friday window. And, you know, I want to kind of encourage us as Christians that that's a little screwed up. God worked 6 days and took a Sabbath. That's cool. We could consider some of this emotional, spiritual renewal and Sabbath time together as the body of Christ. But there's like 6 other days where we're supposed to be on mission. Not like one day, Sunday, where I do Jesus and now it's time for the rest of my week and the rest of my life. Jesus ought to permeate every day, right? Ought to be active every day. This is interesting, this passage we talked about here, right? Let us not become weary in doing good. Don't wear out. Don't give up. Do you know there's an assumption in this passage? The scripture doesn't say, come on, church, get off your rear end and do something. Let's go. What does it say? Don't get tired. Don't get wore out. Why? Because the church was busy working. The church was actively on mission and busy working. The church didn't need a let's go, hoorah, rah, get up off the ground and make a difference. Let's get going. It's not the weekend. It's the work day, but we're still going to take Jesus out there or do whatever. Let's go. No, it says, hey, be careful. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep doing what you're doing, but don't give up. It makes me wonder what the message would be to the church in America. Because here's my little theory, right? We're so excited because we're all invited to the party. Faith in Jesus means eternal life, right? And we're all going to go to heaven and we're going to celebrate. Well done, good and faithful servant. Josiah just started college and it reminds me of that great commercial where the kid graduates from college. He's hugging his parents. He's like, Mom and Dad, I figured out what I'm going to do. Retire. That's not what you do, son. You get to work, right? But as Christians, here's the problem I think that we get into is we're so focused on following Jesus means we're invited to the party. The great banquet of excitement and adventure and amazingness. And yeah, it's awesome. But here's the problem. It comes after the invitation into the fields. God calls us first to pick up our cross, to follow him, to go out into the fields and to be part of the harvest and to get to work. And there's a party coming and a celebration coming for those of us who are in Christ, 100%. But sometimes in our brain, we jump all the way to the big end party result and we neglect the mission. God's called us to work. He has set an expectation. And I get it. It generates a little pressure. There's a little impetus. Let's do some stuff, right? And it requires sweat, but hopefully through that whole process as we submit to him and we serve and we strive and we try, he meets us where we're at. He fills and he opens doors and he accomplishes things that are God-sized as we walk faithfully in obedience to him. And there's production, and we would call that following Christ. There's a harvest. Jesus said, look, man, this harvest is ready, but pray to the Lord because, man, there's just so few workers out there doing anything, right? God has called us to go into the fields, not to the party. The party's coming. Now, let me tell you how much greater the party is when you've got some people you're bringing with you to it. You know what I mean? We got to be on mission. We got to be after the call of God. And not lazy, and not sitting around serving ourselves, consumed with our own agendas, but having eyes that see the eternal around us. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Stay on mission, stay on target. Don't be swayed. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord, the labor that you do for him, it is not in vain. It has purpose and significance and meaning and reward and joy that the work we do in grinding at the factory doesn't compare to any way, shape, or form. God has called us on mission as his church, right? Let's go. Let's get after it. Relax. Enjoy your weekend. But then let's get after it. Oh, wait. Maybe we can still minister to people over a break too, I guess. So maybe let's just get our eyes set and fixed on him. And as we walk out the days and the moments that he gives us, being mindful that we're called on mission to make eternity look different because we're present and engaged in the moments. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word and thank you for the truth. Lord, we live in a culture that tells us that working and laboring is evil and bad, and when you ask us to get to work to try to make a difference and to be engaged and impactful in the world around us, we kind of have a hard time making sense of all that. Forgive us for how we don't do our part and expect you to do that. And forgive us for how we try to do your part instead of the part you've given us to play. We don't grow the wheat. We just go out in the fields and pick the stuff that you lay before us. So, Father, help us to see that, be mindful of that, and be active in that. Thank you for a three-day weekend where we get to spend time with family and friends and breathe and rest from the toilsome labor that we have to do with this flesh and our hands and our backs and our minds. I pray you would give us refreshment and rejuvenation for that. But in the midst of this weekend, I pray that you would just infuse in us a passion for your mission to go and make disciples, that we might make a difference in the world around us. You have an expectation for us. Help us as we navigate well the pressure we feel, not overwhelmed with guilt, but also not given to laziness. Lord, help us be willing to put in the effort to do some sweating and plumbing for Jesus. And Lord, may you bring in amazing results in your harvest. We love you and we thank you for the invitation, the same one you gave Adam at the very beginning. Help us to work this garden. In Jesus' name, amen.